Hey guys, my name is Jake, and I am one of the elders here at Village Church, and I'm just excited just to have you guys here today, just to walk you through John chapter 17. Here at Village Church, we usually take a book of the Bible, and we just walk through it verse by verse. So we're going to be looking basically at a prayer today that Jesus is having with God. But before we dive into that, I kind of want to catch you guys up a little bit on how did we get here or what exactly is going on. Because over the past few chapters, it's been one night. It starts with Jesus and the disciples in a room having the Passover supper. Kind of right before that happens, Jesus, he kind of stands up, goes and gets some water to wash the feet of the disciples. He's showing each one of them basically what it's like to be humble and how to serve. A little bit later on that night, he kind of discusses with the disciples of how to get to the Father, that he is the only way to the Father, that no one can get to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And then later on, he starts teaching them again about how Jesus is the vine, the Father is the gardener, and the disciples, as well as us, are the branches. And as the branches, that we need to be bearing fruit. And if we're not bearing fruit, to grow the vine, we need to sometimes cut off the branches and have new ones come in that are actually bear fruit. And lastly, and what he's been kind of talking about the past couple of chapters is a topic of joy, and not just happiness that the world can give you that's temporary and leaves, or the fake joy that you can get from the world or the devil tries to make you feel that's enough, but you're always looking for the next thing. No, this is a joy within Jesus, pure joy that doesn't ever leave. And that leads us to now. Jesus has been teaching the disciples a lot. He's been having a lot of conversations with them. But he's going to end the night and end this last chapter right before the betrayal, right before he gets arrested. And he's going to take the time to just pray. It's going to be a three-part prayer. We're going to cover two of them today. The first part, he's going to be talking to God and just praying about himself and God. He's going to then transition this prayer towards the disciples. And then lastly, what we'll figure out next week is he's going to be praying for the world. He's going to be praying for us. But before we dive into this prayer, which is, I would say, probably the best prayer ever in history, let us pray and just get a little bit of insight of what's coming up. So bow your heads. Father, gosh, we come to you and just, we lift you up, Lord. We just praise you. I just thank you for everyone that's gotten to be here today, Lord, as we got to worship you in song. And Lord, just allow us just to dive into your word and unpack this prayer that you've had and this conversation that you have with your Father. Allow us just to learn from what you say, learn from what you do, and apply it to our own lives. Take this message, Lord, and allow us to take it to the community, take it to our friends, and take it to the world. We pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, let's look in verse 1. Jesus is going to start the prayer just in this way. Verse 1 says, Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so the Son may glorify you. I think this first little few words here sets the whole tone of the whole prayer. I don't know about you, but when I think of praying, someone praying, pray for myself, I kind of visualize a few different things. I think of a few different things as well, and that is, you kind of picture, you know, the person on their knees, hands held, just together, praying to God, head bowed. You have The prayer of someone on the ground, head on the, like near the floor, hands raised. And you know, you've got the one, the public prayer, people are standing there thinking, what should I say? How should I say it? Am I using the right words? Is what I'm saying meaningful to God? Am I being too complicated? Am I discussing too many things to where we get to the end of the prayer and I don't even know what I've said? But Jesus, he kind of gives him another example, an example that I think just sets the tone of the whole prayer, and that's the visual of a son just looking up to the Father to have a conversation. Sorry. Whew. My son was just born in the first of the month, so hits home a little bit there. But just visualize a child just having that conversation with their parent. You know, the sentences can be simple, but a lot of times what kids say kind of hit home, can kind of slap you in the face. The sentences that Jesus will say, and this will be simple, but the words are deep, and what he says is extremely meaningful. And I think that's going to set the conversation and what the disciples see in what Jesus is having with God. So let's see what he first says to him. He says, Father, the hour has come. Now we've heard Jesus say this multiple times in the past few chapters because it's all in that one night. The hour has come. Jesus' public ministry is over. He's kind of been going over a few things with the disciples, and now the next chapter is his betrayal. This is it. This is the last thing we will see him doing. And this is what he means by the hour has come. This is where he's at. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. I want us to take a look at that right there. Glorify your Son. Jesus is asking to be glorified because what's coming up next is the cross. What's coming up next is Jesus dying on the cross to ultimately glorify God. And that's why Jesus is asking for that glorification. And I don't know about you, but when I think of praying and asking glory to God, it's on what grounds do I have to ask that? Like, why should God glorify me? But Jesus, being God himself, has every ground there is to ask this question, to ask God to glorify him. Because you see, he's able to ask this, as we can see in verse 1, because the hour has come. It's time. We see him be able to ask this because in the end, the Father would be glorified with the cross. He's able to ask this because authority has already been given to Jesus to grant eternal life, as we'll see in verse 2. As we'll see in verse 3, that Jesus is the only way to life. That is why he's able to ask this. And lastly, it's because it finishes the work that the Father sent him to do. Which is to die on the cross. Because you see, the cross at that time would have been used for utter humiliation. It's used for the worst of the worst people. Basically, you're hung up there, nailed up there in front of the whole town to show that you are a sinner. You're mocked, you're beaten. And that's how the world viewed this cross. But God takes this instrument of humiliation and he uses it to glorify his name. And that's what Jesus is asking here, to glorify himself so that they can take this instrument and glorify God. Let's follow me to verse 2 here. Since you gave him authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to everyone, you have given him. Since you gave him authority over all people. You know, only God himself can make a claim like that. To say that you have glory over, authority over everybody. To determine the ultimate destination for man, whether they live or die, is a bold statement. But a statement that is made also by the disciples, as well as Paul later on. So if you would actually flip with me, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, to get a little bit of an example of this statement here. So in verse 5, it starts out, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, as humans, we can't operate without some type of authority. And if we reject the authority of God, something has to take its place. Whether that's our own authority, our spouses, our kids, an idol that we hold dear to ourselves, that we hold above God. But something has to take its place if we reject God's authority. But I'll tell you this, that any authority that's not from God, any authority that we give ourselves, it has the same ending, and that's death. I would feel a lot more better about this if I didn't have authority over my own life, knowing that I don't have the authority, because there's so many decisions that I just can't handle. There's so many times in life that I cannot get through this alone, and I'm glad that I am not the one in charge. And thank goodness Jesus has authority over each one of our lives. Verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." That they may know you. What's your relationship with Jesus look like right now? Do you know who has authority over your life? Are you giving Jesus authority over your life? Are you actively following him? Or is something else taking its place right now? You know, something I've been thinking about myself as I'm, you know, putting this sermon together is, who am I giving authority to? What takes up the majority of my day? Who am I spending the most time with? What am I wasting time on? You know, if it's not reading scripture, if it's not trying to evangelize or talk to other people about God, then I just really need to sit down, think about what's going on and who has total authority of my life. So I ask you guys, who are you following? Because if it's not God, if it's not Jesus, if Jesus doesn't have authority, then we all know the ending that we deserve. We're going to move on to verse 4. The prayer starts to change a little bit. We're still going to be focusing on Jesus and God here, but the theme's kind of changing. It's going to be what I like to call it, just kind of restoring of the glory. So verse 4, it says, "I've glorified you on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." You see, Jesus did not wait until the work on the cross to glorify God. His entire life was used to glorify God. the moment he was born, just his birth alone glorified God. And that's just, it's just so incredible. You know, he's come in here to complete the work that the Lord has asked him to do. But throughout these past years, his faith was used to glorify God. Just the obedience he had with his father glorified God. The time that he spent with his disciples just teaching them was used to glorify God. Every sermon he preached, every sick person he healed, every confrontation that he had with the religious leaders, every question he answered, may it be in a way that we don't always understand, and every loving interaction that he had with those whose society shunned was used to glorify God. It says here, by completing the work that you gave me to do. When I first read this, I was like, well, he's not done. The cross hasn't happened yet. But you see, to Jesus, the cross was done. There was no backing out. There was no changing his mind. To him, the mission was complete. He knew what was coming up. He knew what was about to happen. And he's accepted that. And he's praying to God that he has glorified him all the way through, because he knows how it's going to end, and he's okay with that. Verse 5, it says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." Jesus is wanting to return to the glory he had with the Father, the glory he had before the earth was here, before he had to come down, where he sat on the right hand of God and had the glory of God himself. I think this shows here that, you know, Jesus and God are one. They always have been. They are, and they always will be. That just shows us here and just reiterates that God was ready. Jesus was ready to go home. He was ready to complete his mission. Now, this is where the prayer changes. We transition from God to the disciples. Jesus is now tailoring his prayer to the disciples, and he starts with verse 6, is, "I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Now, when I first read this, I saw that "I have revealed your name." And I was a little confused by that, if there was like a specific name that Jesus calls God. But what he's saying here is he has revealed the character of God. He has manifested and displayed that character over the past 3 years. Jesus has taught these disciples. He has gave them example after example of what it's like to be God, what it's like to act like God. "They were yours and you gave them to me." I think that shows here just a good example of the Trinity, that they were originally the fathers. The disciples were chosen by God. They were taught by Jesus, and they will soon be teaching through the Holy Spirit. It shows the connection that God has with his disciples, the connection that Jesus has, and the connection the Holy Spirit has. It just shows off the Trinity here. And at the very end, you have, "They have kept your word." When I first read this, I thought Jesus may have been a little generous. I mean, he's talking about these people that are about to Once he gets arrested, they're going to run. They're going to hide. You're going to have one deny ever knowing him. When Jesus even raises from the dead, you're going to have one doubt even who he is. The people that have questioned him for the past 3 years on everything he's done, that have believed sometimes and then sometimes they don't, these are the people that he tells God himself that they have kept his word. But I want you guys to know that regardless of their faults and regardless of their failures, they have kept God's word. You realize we do not have to be a perfect person to show God's character. I mean, if we were, everything leading up to this would have been pointless. Jesus would not have needed to come. There would have been no reason for any of this. If we were perfect people, what would be the point? We don't have to be a perfect person to show the character of God. And I think that's just comforting and reassuring. And it reassures me preparing this for you guys. Gosh, I just don't always feel like a perfect person. You know, I have my own struggles, my own sin that I deal with, but I can still do my best to show you guys the character of God, to bring you the Word of God. And that's all Jesus is asking us to do here. And that's what he's telling God that these disciples are doing. Yes, they may sin, they may fall short, but in the end, did they show God's character? Moving on to verse 7 here. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. Everything that is Jesus is the Father's. The disciples know this. They just learned about this in chapter 14. I want to kind of reiterate that. So if you want to turn with me to chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11 real quick, just to see what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says to them, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." Verse 8 we have, "Because I have given them the words you gave me, they have received them and known for certain that I came from you. They have believed you sent me." Jesus just told them that just a few chapters ago. Same night, so this would have just been minutes, hours ago. We don't know the exact timeline, but you know, the disciples didn't understand everything about Jesus. They didn't get everything that he was doing, why he was doing it, all the works that he was doing. But at this moment, they did believe two things. They were convinced of who he was, and they believed in his teaching. They believed that he was the Son of God, and he's the only way to the Father. Let's continue in verse 9 here. We've got Jesus kind of directing his prayer a little bit, still talking about the disciples, but kind of narrowing down on what he's exactly praying for them individually for. So he says in verse 9, "As I pray for them, I'm not praying for the world, but those you have given me, because they are yours." See, Jesus is going to be praying for his disciples first. He's praying for the instruments that he has spent 3 years molding and creating. It's not that he doesn't care about the world. I mean, he's about to die for the world. And he'll get to the part where he's praying for the world. But first, he wants to focus on who he's spending time with, who he's spending the most time with, and who is going to be taking his word to the world. That is why he's focusing on them first. If Jesus did not care for the world, he would not have died for them. He's just been praying for the people he invested 3 years in, that they may carry on his mission and finish the work that he started. Verse 10, everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus knows that the disciples are going to be used to glorify his name across the world. Jesus knows their future. He knows what's coming. This is why he wants to be glorified in them. He doesn't want to just live in each one of us. We are the temple of God, but he wants to be glorified through us. We don't want to be a branch that holds the good news to ourselves, like a secret that we don't want anybody else to know. He wants us to go and shout it from the rooftops and tell everybody we can. It does not glorify God to just hold on to that to ourselves, but to share it and spread his word. It would have been pointless almost for God just to come, Jesus to come down here and do the things he did, but kept it to himself, did not get the disciples, did not tell anybody. He just lived his normal life as God on earth without telling who he was, doing what he did, and dying on the cross. He wants to be glorified through us, and that is how we can do that. This transition just to Jesus' first request with the Father on the disciples. Verse 11 starts with, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. You see, Jesus knew his time on earth was ending. He knew this was the end. But he also knew that for the disciples, this was just the beginning. Their training is almost done, and it's time for them to complete the mission. Jesus is leaving the world, and the disciples are staying in the world. And this is why he's praying for protection. You see, Jesus has protected them over the past 3 years. Every confrontation they've had, Jesus has been there. Every time they've been scared, Jesus has been there. Jesus knows he's leaving. Whether they know it or not, they don't realize what's coming. But they need protecting. They need protecting from the trials ahead, the cross, the denial, the doubt. They need protecting from their own sin. They need protecting for keeping God's character, being able to live their lives but show who God truly is. They need protection from the world. Because the world's a hard place. I mean, just the past 3 years, they know that. We know that. The world can be tough. The world doesn't want the Word of God. It wants to live by its own authority. And finally, they need protection from division. Because back in that day, many people would have a rabbi that they would follow. But usually when the rabbi would pass away, their teaching was done, their studying was done, and they would go their separate ways. It's over. But they needed to be one, just as God and Jesus are one. They needed to be on the same page. They needed to just help each other out the best they can. That is how they were going to get things done. Verse 12 we have, while I was within them, I was protecting them by your name that you've given me. I guarded them and didn't, and not one of them is lost, except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. If you remember, Judas is not with them right now. Judas has already left when Jesus had given Judas the bread at the supper. He left to go do his own things. He left to go betray Jesus. So the 11 that were standing in front of them, none of them were lost. That's why Jesus makes this claim. The ones that are there with him have stayed with him and are there with him. But understand this, that Jesus did not lose Judas. Judas lost himself. He willingly gave himself to sin and willingly became a puppet of the devil. Jesus did not go anywhere. I mean, Judas was with Jesus the whole time. It's not that Jesus went away from Judas or lost him. It's that Judas was getting farther away from God. It's the same thing for us. It's not that Jesus goes anywhere. He's still knocking at that door. We just have to open it. Because if not, we'll lose ourselves to the world. We'll lose ourselves to our own authority, just like Judas did. And we see in the future of these chapters of what's going to happen to him, of where his story ends. But this gets to me to the end, this last kind of little section of verse 12, which is so that the scripture may be fulfilled. And I don't know about you guys, but at first when I read this, I didn't know where what he's talking about. So I did a little bit of digging and found Psalms chapter 41. If you guys want to turn there, we're going to read a prophecy from King David. We're going to start in verse 4 and kind of run it through the end here. See what he says and what it means by the prophecy will be fulfilled. Verse 4 starts with, I said, Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak maliciously about me. When will he die and be forgotten? When one of them comes to visit, he speaks deceitfully. He stores up evil in his heart. He goes out and talks. All who hate me whisper together about me. They plan to harm me. Something awful has overwhelmed him, and won't rise again from where he lies. Even my friend, in whom I trusted, the one who ate my bread, has raised his heel against me. But the Lord be gracious to me and raise me up, and I will repay them. By this I know your delight in me. My enemy does not shout in triumph over me. You support me because of my integrity and set me into your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and everlasting. Amen. Amen. That is the scripture that must be fulfilled. It was a prophecy that David had seen in the future. So the cross had to happen. Jesus came here to fulfill a mission. And it's just the luck of the draw, or that Judas, he had sin of his own, and instead of running away, he just accepted his sin and dove into it and betrayed God the Father, betrayed Jesus. But that scripture may be fulfilled. But as we just read, that Judas doesn't win in this story. The devil does not win in this story. We know what happens next. We know that Jesus gets betrayed, but he raises again 3 days after dying on the cross. So it may look like a short victory here, but Jesus knows the future, and he knows what's to come. We got in verse 13 here, Jesus kind of reiterating his request again for protection. So let's read verse 13. It says, Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them so that they have. My joy completed in them. Jesus isn't asking for the disciples just to have the joy of the world, have the happiness of the world. No, he's asking for his own joy to be completed in them. He's asking for joy, a joy that was rooted in unbroken fellowship with God the Father. A joy that was the fruit of true faith and confidence in his Father. A joy that came from seeing the great things God had done from the beginning of time. A joy that was never diminished by his own sin. A joy that never was diminished by deception and never giving the devil even the smallest of foothold in his life. That is the joy that Jesus is praying for. That is the joy he is asking take over his disciples. And the joy that we have read about just over the past couple of weeks. Verse 14, he says, I've given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You see, Jesus was the ultimate messenger. Over the past 3 years, he's came here. He's spent all of his time with these 12 men. He's poured his heart in these 12 men. He's shown the character of God to them. He has given them their word, his word, the word of truth. And he's calling them to be in the world just as he was in the world. Jesus was not of the world, just as he's asked us not to be of the world, but he's asked us to be in it. There's a difference here of being here and being of the world. He wants us to take that message and bring it to the world. Verse 15, he says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. 16, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. You see, the world does not like things that are not of it. It does not like the message of God because it's different than what the message of the world wants to teach us. And this is why Jesus is praying for the protection of the disciples, because they're not going up just against the world, but they are also going up against the devil himself. And he knows how powerful he can be. This is why Jesus came. We can't face him alone. We will fail. But the one who came before us has not. The one who's dying on the cross has not. The one praying for them has not. They will overcome. And Jesus will win. We're going to finish with these last three verses here. It kind of changes again. In verse 17, it jumps right into, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And just so you guys know, because I didn't know when I first read it, I thought I kind of knew what sanctify meant. And if someone was to ask me a definition, I would have no idea. So sanctify is holiness, being set apart from corruption of the world and being used for God's purpose. Jesus did not leave the disciples on this earth to sanctify themselves after he was gone. He didn't leave them to deal with everything on their own. He prayed for them ahead of time. He asked God to sanctify them through his word. It is the work of God in us and the work of God through us. bringing his word to the world, bringing his truth to the world, going out into the world. 18 and 19 say, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they may be sanctified by truth. It's a mission of sending forth the truth. Jesus does not leave them in the world, but he sends them into the world. Jesus did not come to the world. He was sent to the world with a very important message, with a very important mission. You know, as a church, this is why we don't end a church service here with just, thanks for coming. Hope you guys enjoyed it. Take what you have here and just keep it to yourselves. We end with three words every time, and that is, you are sent. We're not called to be of the world, but to be in it. We're called to take this message to the world. I'll end you guys with this. Jesus was the great missionary. He was sent to the world for a mission. Now he has asked us to carry on the rest of that mission. The hard part is already complete. Jesus has already died on the cross. All we're asked to do is to take that story, as well as other stories in this Bible, and go. We're called to be sent, just as the disciples were called to be sent. Let us pray. God, we just thank you for your word, Lord. Just thank you for all that you do. Please guide each one of us, Lord, as we leave here. Just allow us to take your word and just spread it everywhere. Spread it as far as we can, Lord, to just complete your mission that you've already started. The hard part is over. All we are asked to do is carry it out, Lord, and allow us to do that. Allow us to learn just from this prayer and just learn from you. In your name, amen.